such a few words, that hymn expresses such rich biblical truth. Please turn to the back of your hymn book for a moment as we continue moving through our study of the Belgic Confession. Looking at Article 14, you find that on page 75. Page 75. The title is The Creation and Fall of Man and His Incapacity to Perform What is Truly Good. Bottom of page 75. We believe that God created man out of the dust of the earth and made and formed him after his own image and likeness, good, righteous, and holy, capable in all things to will agreeably to the will of God. But being in honor, he understood it not, neither knew his excellency, but willfully subjected himself to sin and consequently to death and the curse, giving ear to the words of the devil. For the commandment of life which he had received, he transgressed, and by sin separated himself from God, who was his true life, having corrupted his whole nature, whereby he made himself liable to corporal and spiritual death. And being thus become wicked, perverse, and corrupt in all his ways, he has lost all his excellent gifts which he had received from God, and retained only small remains thereof, which, however, are sufficient to leave man without excuse. For all the light which is in us is changed into darkness, as the Scriptures teach us, saying, "The light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness apprehended it not," where St. John calls men darkness. Therefore, we reject all that is taught repugnant to this concerning the free will of man, since man is but a slave to sin, and can receive nothing except it have been given him from heaven. For who may presume to boast that he of himself can do any good, since Christ says, "No man can come to me except the Father that sent me draw him"? Who will glory in his own will? Who understands that the mind of the flesh is enmity against God? Who can speak of this knowledge, since the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God? In short, who dares suggest any thought, since he knows that we are not sufficient of ourselves to account anything as of ourselves, but that our sufficiency is of God? And therefore, what the apostle says ought justly to be held sure and firm, that God worketh in us both to will and to work for his good pleasure. For there is no understanding nor will conformable to the divine understanding and will, but what Christ has wrought in man, which he teaches us when he says, "Apart from me, ye can do nothing." Please open your Bibles now to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 is a very familiar chapter of the Word of God. It is foundational not only to understanding much of the Scriptures, but it's also foundational to understanding much of our own daily experience and what we see and go through in this world. Let us hear the Word of the Lord. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" And the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? And the man said, The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, What is this that you have done? And the woman said, The serpent deceived me, and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow in your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, You shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, since the arrest and unfolding trial of Saddam Hussein, testimonies have been presented which paint a shocking picture of the Iraqi dictator. Witness after witness has vividly and horrifically described the deadly gas attacks unleashed on Kurdish villages in 1987, estimated to have killed hundreds of thousands. Witnesses recalled plunging their faces in milk to try to ease the searing pain caused by chemical weapons fired by their own government. They also recalled their violent sickness and their permanent blindness. Many fled to the hills to escape the airborne poison. Many recalled how Saddam's helicopter gunships attacked them with machine gun fire. There has been appalling testimony of government torture and mass graves. The genocide trial of Saddam Hussein has revealed horrors that are beyond understanding. Some have said that it is entirely possible that Saddam Hussein is responsible for the most Muslim deaths since the Mongol invasion back in the 13th century. How can we explain such horrible atrocities? How can we explain the horrors of the Nazi regime during the Second World War? How can we understand the problem of evil? Throughout the ages, philosophers have tried to find a reasonable explanation for the problem of the existence of evil in this world. It is not difficult to see that we are living in an imperfect world. All around us we see hatred, war, fighting, crime, murder, selfishness, and corruption. As we look about us, we see evil of all kinds. How do we explain the existence of evil? How do we explain the perpetual struggles that we encounter in this world? How do we explain the existence of pain, suffering, disease, aging, and death? How do we explain the disharmony between men? How do we explain conflicts and rivalry between nations, neighbors, family members, and even husband and wife? How do we explain the fact that even young children who cannot yet speak fight over their toys? How do we explain a young child's rebellion against his parents? How do we explain defiance, disobedience, and self-will? Philosophers throughout the centuries have debated and discussed these questions and come up with a variety of responses, none of which are satisfactory. The only way we can understand and explain the existence of evil is by turning back to the book of Genesis. The Lord reveals to us in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, the origin of sin, the effects of sin, and the misery of sin. Genesis 3 is the account of the fall and disobedience of our first parents. This afternoon, we're not going to deal with all the details of Genesis 3, for that would require several sermons, which I hope to do someday. But instead, I want us to concentrate on these three things in connection with Article 13 of the Belgic Confession: man's excellent state, number one, his willful rebellion, number two, and his needful regeneration, number three. His excellent state, his willful rebellion, and his needful regeneration. To begin with, I want us to consider the state in which man was created. Because we see evil, sin, and misery all around us, one might ask the question, did God create man so wicked and perverse? That question is raised in the Heidelberg Catechism, isn't it? When we see wars, injustice, immorality, indecency, dishonesty, divorce, and unhappiness, when we see how man has this natural tendency to hate God and his neighbor, we might say, who is at fault here? Who is to blame? Why do we find ourselves in this situation? Did God create man so wicked and perverse? Is God to be blamed for all the misery and the sin in this world? Are we sinners because our Creator made us this way? If something is wrong with a product that you purchase in the store, you blame the manufacturer, right? If your new car has a faulty transmission, you blame the manufacturer. If your new microwave oven doesn't heat your food, you blame the factory. If the roof leaks on your new house, you call the builder. You hold him responsible. Well, in the same way, we might be tempted to blame God for the sinfulness of man and the evil that we see in this world. Critics of the Bible have done that very thing. There are those who say, if there is an omnipotent, almighty God, why didn't he make a better world? Why did he make better people? If there is an omnipotent, almighty God, how could evil ever have appeared? It is all God's fault. But we need to keep in mind that there's a difference between a product that fails because of a faulty design and a product that fails because of negligence, carelessness, foolishness, and abuse. If a man runs his new car after having drained the oil out of the engine, he has no right to blame the manufacturer when his motor blows. It's not the manufacturer's fault, it's his own fault. He didn't follow the manual. And so in a similar way, God cannot be blamed for the foolishness and sin that we see in this world. We read in the last verse of Genesis chapter 1 that after God created the earth, he inspected his own work, including man, and he concluded that it was very good. God looked upon all the work that he had done, and indeed, it was very good. That's the way it was in the beginning. There was nothing faulty in man. He was created good and in God's own image. That is, in true righteousness and holiness. The Belgic Confession says he was capable in all things to will agreeably to the will of God. Man was created to reflect the glory of God. To be made in the image of God means that there is a sense in which man was like God. There was a resemblance between God and man. Man was created as a moral agent with a mind, a heart, and a will. Because Adam was created with a mind, heart, and will, it was possible for him to mirror the character of God. Of all that God had made, Adam had the unique capacity to mirror and reflect the character of God. God gave to Adam the ability to live in true righteousness and holiness. He gave Adam the ability to serve God purely and perfectly. He gave Adam the ability to know God and to love God with all his heart. God made Adam to live with God in intimate fellowship. It was truly a unique and blessed relationship. There was absolutely no evil and no flaw in the creation of man. Adam was made to reflect the perfection of God. There is no evil in God, and therefore there was no evil in Adam. There was nothing wicked and perverse in God, and therefore there was nothing wicked and perverse in Adam. Adam and Eve lived in perfect communion with God and with each other. There was no sin, there was no guilt, there was no shame. They could have lived with God in eternal happiness for His praise and glory. The congregation, even though God created man upright to live with him in perfect communion with him, Adam turned away from his creator. We cannot understand why. We cannot understand how a perfect man could fall into sin. We cannot understand why Adam would rebel against his creator, but we believe it because that is what the scripture teaches. Adam was created good. Adam was created righteous, but he was created mutably righteous. Mutably righteous. Well, brothers and sisters, in Genesis chapter 3, we learn of the corruption of man and the terrible consequences of Adam's disobedience. Consider his willful rebellion. His willful rebellion. In verse 1, we read that Satan came to Eve in the form of a serpent and tried to make her doubt the goodness of God. Although verse 1 does not specifically tell us that the devil was present, we learn from other portions of Scripture that the serpent was indeed an instrument of the devil. Revelation 12, verse 9 speaks of that ancient serpent called the devil and Satan who deceives the world. And again, in Revelation chapter 20, verse 2, we read of that serpent of old who is the devil and Satan. There is no doubt that the serpent of Genesis 3 was used of Satan himself, the ancient adversary of God. Satan came to the woman and he said, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" Satan seemed to suggest that God was not benevolent and that his word could not be trusted. Satan's words were intended to cast doubt upon the generosity and the goodness of God. Satan wanted the woman to question the fairness and the integrity of God. The truth was that God had given them the freedom to eat of every tree of the garden. The only exception that was that they could not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God said that if they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would surely die. When Satan came to Eve, he did not focus on the positive invitation of God to eat of every tree, with only one exception. No, Satan focused on the negative prohibition, trying to cast doubt on God's goodness. Satan suggested that God was not looking after their best interest, that he does not wish the very best for his creatures. And then in verse 4, Satan went even further and flatly contradicted the word of God. "You will not surely die. For God knows that the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Satan openly challenged the integrity of God's word. God has not told you the truth, Eve. God cannot be fully trusted, Eve. God knows that the moment you eat of the tree, your eyes will be opened. Come on, Eve. The threat of death is nothing more than a scare tactic to keep you from becoming like he is. The threat of death is nothing more than intimidation. God is intentionally misleading you with an idle threat. Come on, Eve, listen to me. You won't die. Believe me, you won't die. Satan said, Eve, if you eat of that tree, you will have the ability to determine for yourself what is good and evil, what is helpful and harmful. You don't have to rely on God to determine what is good for you. You don't have to rely on him. You don't have to stay under his authority. You can decide for yourself what is good and bad. Brothers and sisters, when Adam and Eve took of the fruit of the tree and ate, they were rejecting God as the all-wise, all-caring Father who knew what was best for them. They put themselves in his place. They exchanged the roles. Instead of trusting God to fill their lives with joy and meaning, they tried to take his place. When Adam took of that fruit, you might say that he chose the way of the prodigal son. He chose the way of the prodigal son. The prodigal son did not want to stay under his father's authority. He did not want to submit to his father's wisdom. He did not want to be dependent on his father. Adam chose the way of the prodigal son. He rejected God's authority, God's wisdom, and God's will. He wanted to decide for himself what is good and what is evil. One author said this. Listen, I think this is important. The essence of the fall and the essence of our depraved heart and of all its sins is the desire not to be dependent on God. Let me read that again. The essence of the fall and the essence of our depraved heart and of all its sins is the desire not to be dependent on God. Instead of being dependent on God, Adam and Eve chose the path of self-reliance and self-determination, the way of independence. Autonomy. Congregation, Genesis 3:6 is the saddest moment in human history. From this moment on, everything changes. From this moment on, the human race is under the guilt of sin. Genesis 3:6 is the most terrible moment in the history of the world. Let's consider for just a few moments the result of the fall and the disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve. How serious are the consequences of his willful rebellion? How does this affect us today? The Apostle Paul said in Romans 5, verse 12, Therefore, through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. The disobedience of our first parents affected not only themselves, but the whole human race. Not only were Adam and Eve corrupted, but the whole human race was corrupted. Ever since Genesis 3:6, every person born into this world is wicked and perverse before God. The fall has poisoned our nature so that we are all conceived and born in sin. Our nature is corrupt from conception. In Reformed theology, we usually speak of this as the doctrine of total depravity. Total depravity. There is no part of our nature that has not suffered corruption. We have been fatally damaged, body and soul, mind, heart, and will. The fall was absolutely devastating. It decimated all mankind. All human beings come into existence in the state of sinfulness. We are all seen by God as sinful because of our solidarity with Adam. Now, brothers and sisters, in the history of this world, there have been three basic views of human nature. Some have said that man is well. man is well. Others have said that man is sick. Man is sick. And then there are yet others who have said that man is dead. The biblical view is that man is dead. As far as his relationship with God is concerned, he is dead. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. When Adam sinned, it did not weaken the human race. It did not cripple the human race. It did not make the human race spiritually sick. When Adam sinned, the human race became dead in trespasses and sins. Because we are by nature dead in trespasses and sins, we are totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil. We are totally insensitive to spiritual things and do not rightly respond to spiritual truth. We are dead to the things of God, dead to spiritual realities. Now, when I say this, I do not mean to suggest that fallen sinners are as evil as they possibly can be. Nor do I mean to say that every person is equally sinful and wicked. Even unregenerate men can do positive things. They can show acts of kindness and love. They can do deeds of charity for their fellow man. They can express love and compassion for those who are hurting. But none of these things can bring them any closer to God. None of these things are counted as spiritual goodness, for they do not spring from a heart that is filled with love for God. Those who are dead in trespasses and sins are all failures when it comes to the goal of spiritual goodness. We are sold under sin. We are by nature children of wrath. We are in a state of spiritual death. The Belgic Confession says, man is but a slave to sin. Man is but a slave to sin. Congregation, by virtue of our union with Adam, all men are corrupt. We all inherit a broken relationship with God. The fact that Adam's sin severed his communion with God can be seen from verse 8. Look at verse 8 for a moment. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They hid themselves. What once had been a wonderful relationship with God, that wonderful relationship with God was immediately severed by sin. Adam and his wife tried to escape God. They tried to avoid God's presence. And as we further examine this chapter, we see that the fall not only affected man's relationship with God, but it also affected man's relationship with one another and with creation. Genesis 3 records the first marital conflict. The first marital conflict. When the Lord God confronted Adam, he blamed his wife. The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. Blame shifting and dishonesty entered the picture. And ever since that day, there have been trials in marriage. Conflicts between husband and wife find their origin in Genesis 3. There were no squabbles in marriage before Genesis 3:6. There was absolutely no disharmony between Adam and Eve before that dreadful moment. Their relationship was one of perfect love, perfect trust, perfect communication, complete harmony. But ever since their fall in disobedience, marriage has been marred by selfishness, unfaithfulness, adultery, separation, and divorce. Marriage has been marred by deceit and dishonesty and self-interest. And then Genesis 3 records not only the first marital conflict, but also the first mention of pain in childbirth. The Lord said to the woman, verse 16, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Having a family involves pain. Having a family involves sorrow. all the discomforts, complications, morning sickness, and all the tensions that are sometimes associated with these things are all the result of Genesis 3. Furthermore, Genesis 3 also records the beginning of man's struggle to provide food for his family. The ground would no longer produce an abundance of food. The Lord God said to Adam in verses 17 and following, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread." Ever since their fall and disobedience, there have been sweat and tears, toil and frustration. You men know what I'm talking about. Man has to struggle to provide his daily needs. His daily work has become filled with annoyances and aggravations. His daily work has become filled with burdens. The ground which once bore an abundance of food has been cursed. Therefore, difficulties on the farm, difficulties on the job site, and difficulties in the office are all the consequence of Genesis 3. In the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread. And then, congregation, Genesis 3 not only records disharmony with God, disharmony in the marriage relationship, pain in childbirth, and struggle to provide daily bread, but Genesis 3 also records the terrible and sad reality of death. The sad reality of death. In verse 19, the Lord said to Adam, "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Friendships are now terminated by death. Relationships are terminated by death. Parents are taken from children by death. And children are taken from parents by death. Adam and Eve themselves felt the pain of death and saw the ugliness of death in the very next chapter. Cain murdered Abel. Their dear son was smitten. He was taken away from them. How they must have grieved as they saw the terrible consequences of their sin. What sorrow must have filled their hearts as the life of their son was snatched away. No more fellowship, no more laughter, no more conversations. Death was final. The voice of their son would no longer be heard. Before Genesis 3:6, there was no death. There were no painful farewells. There were no funerals. It was that one act of disobedience that changed the course of this world. Never in the history of the human race has there been a calamity such as this. Brothers and sisters, all the misery that you see around you, all the pain, suffering, and death, it is all the result of the fall. Broken homes, broken marriages, the struggles of pregnancy and childbirth, the struggles of daily work, disease, murder, suicide, rape, adultery, theft, lying, cheating, drunkenness, homosexuality, it is all the result of the fall. Man has a corrupt nature. The picture of man, as far as the Bible is concerned, is a very bleak one. All men are evil. There is none that does good. They are all gone astray. They are all alike corrupt, said the apostle in Romans chapter 3. And Paul wrote in Romans 5:18, "Through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation." In Adam, all have sinned. All are condemned. All are conceived and born in sin. All are corrupt. All are inclined to evil. The Bible says that in Adam, we are all children of wrath. Now perhaps some of you are thinking, "Well, Pastor, you make it sound worse than it really is." Maybe you're thinking that right now. Sure, man is not perfect. We make mistakes. We have shortcomings. But surely the human race is not so corrupt as you suggest. Surely our sin is not as bad as you make it out to be. The congregation, I would remind you that one of the results of sin is that we treat sin lightly. One of the results of sin is that we treat sin lightly. One of the consequences of the fall is that men do not take sin seriously. Because we are sinners, we tend to downplay the seriousness of sin. Because we are sinners, we do not see sin as God sees sin. God says that our situation is desperate. When Adam fell, we fell. In Adam, we are children of wrath. Well, you say, what hope do we have then? If we are so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined towards all evil, what hope is there for the future? This brings us, thirdly, to man's needful regeneration. Man's needful regeneration. Thank God the Bible teaches that there is a remedy for our sin and misery. The solution is not with ourselves. The answer is not in man. The only hope for fallen sinners comes from God. In order to be saved, we must be regenerated by the Spirit of God. We must be born again by the Spirit of God. We must be recreated. The Bible tells us that there is no hope for man whatsoever unless God makes him a new creature. If a man or woman or child is to be saved, it is only by God's almighty power. Jesus declared that spiritual rebirth was an absolute necessity for entering the kingdom of God. He said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus declared that rebirth is absolutely essential, for without it, entrance into God's kingdom is impossible. The Spirit of God must recreate the human heart, bringing us from spiritual death to spiritual life. When a person is born again by the Spirit of God, the Lord plants a desire for himself in the heart, a desire that otherwise would not be there. He plants a desire for God, a desire for righteousness, a desire for obedience, a desire for godliness. Regeneration, spiritual rebirth, is the starting point of our spiritual life. It occurs by God's initiative, not man's. We do not decide or choose to be regenerated. God chooses to regenerate us. We have nothing to do with our natural birth, and we have nothing to do with our spiritual birth. It is a sovereign work, a sovereign work. God chooses to regenerate us before we ever choose to embrace Him. Brothers and sisters, the corruption of sin can only be removed by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. The Lord must rebuild us completely. There must be a whole new beginning in our lives. The God who created us in righteousness and holiness must recreate us after the image of Christ. He must recreate us after the image of His Son. Our nature has been damaged to such an extent that total transformation is necessary. We need the renewing work of the Holy Spirit. In Genesis chapter 3, after the disobedience of Adam and Eve, the Lord in His grace and mercy came to them with what? A promise. The first promise of the gospel. The Lord said to the serpent in verse 15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." That is a promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come to defeat Satan. It is a promise of the Messiah who would bruise or crush the head of the serpent. It is a promise of ultimate victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a prophecy of the cross, where the victory over the serpent was finalized. In order for Adam and Eve to believe this promise and to trust in the promised Messiah, they had to be born anew by the Spirit of God. In order to believe that gospel promise of Genesis 3:15, they had to be brought from spiritual death to spiritual life. God had to give them a renewed desire for Himself. He had to plant a desire for Himself in their heart. He had to give them the ability to understand and believe the gospel. Congregation, that is what we all need. That is what we all need. We need the Spirit's power to reshape our mind, our heart, and our will. We need the Spirit's power to open our understanding to the gospel. We need the Spirit's power to give us a renewed desire for God, to change our corrupt nature, to bring us from spiritual death to spiritual life. Brothers and sisters, if you know the regenerating power of the Spirit in your life, if you are born again by the Spirit of God, if God has planted a desire for Himself in your heart, if God has opened your understanding to believe and receive the gospel, then you are so wonderfully blessed. You're no longer identified with the first Adam. You are now united to the second Adam, Jesus Christ. The first Adam brought death. The second Adam brought life. The first Adam brought corruption. The second Adam brought righteousness. By the sin of the first Adam, the earth became filled with sin and evil. By the obedience of the second Adam, we may look forward to a world that is filled with righteousness and peace. If you are born again by the Spirit of God, then you are united to the second Adam, Jesus Christ. By the fall of the first Adam, our nature is poisoned. By the obedience of the second Adam, our nature is purified. If you are united to Jesus Christ, then the day is coming when you will enter His kingdom of righteousness. It's a wonderful thought, isn't it? Doesn't that encourage you? Doesn't that strengthen you? To be sure, we still feel the effects of sin in this life. We still suffer from the consequences of sin. But if we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, we may anticipate what the Apostle John saw in Revelation chapter 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And then John went on to say, God will wipe away every tear. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. John saw a world of perfect harmony, perfect happiness, perfect peace. That is the future for all those who are born anew by the Spirit of God. If God has so worked in your heart, then praise Him. Worship Him. Serve Him out of thankfulness for His salvation. Live your life to His honor. Labor for His glory. and declare the greatness, the mercy, the grace, and the love of your God. What a great future there is for those who are redeemed in Christ and whose hearts have been transformed by the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Lord God, for those of us who have been raised in the Christian faith, some of these truths are so basic, and yet they are so important, so foundational for all of life. We thank you, Lord, that you have revealed to us the origin of sin, the consequences of sin, the misery of sin, but also the way by which we are rescued from sin. Father, the only reason we are here this day is because you have graciously opened our heart to understand spiritual truths. We wouldn't be here. We wouldn't want to be here. We'd have no desire to learn of you and to worship you. We acknowledge, Lord, that it is a work of sovereign grace. We praise you for coming to us when we did not reach out to you, for changing us when we did not ask to be changed, for giving us a new heart when we ourselves didn't even see so much as the necessity of it. Then, Lord, for giving us a desire for worship and service that we, in our old nature, would have no desire to do. Our Father, we pray that each and every one in this assembly may know that work of sovereign grace. That, Lord, there would be none here who are uninterested. There would be none here who simply drift off and turn away. Lord, we know that those who are yet in Adam will suffer eternal condemnation. It is only through the second Adam that we have life. Please, Lord, we pray, impress the importance of these things upon the hearts of your people, and that we may also rejoice that one day we will dwell with you, and that all that we experience in this world in terms of our suffering under the consequences of sin will be utterly abolished forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving us life. Thank you, Spirit of God, for dwelling in our hearts, convicting us of sin, and leading us closer to our Savior, transforming us into his likeness. We worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we desire that you be glorified. Amen.